Dr. Quarles, if you want to come up here, I'll give you a small introduction. Several of the men have been with us at the Shooters Expo, and I've gotten to be head of Shooters Expo for men for the past 19 years, and I've gotten to go to 17 of those. I've missed a few, but gotten to go to 17 of them, and it's just a wonderful men's activity. A few of our men have gone, and they recognize Dr. Quarles from that. Dr. Quarles, thank you for coming to our church, and thank you for the blessing, and he'll tell you about the books and all that other stuff. Dr.
Quarles. Oh, we will take time to go by the table after we lugged it all in there. But there is a wide variety of material on the table, and maybe in the next hour I'll take a few books to pull and tell you about some of the newer items. I'm going to do that in Sunday school. We'll go ahead and get right into the lesson. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 3. I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage of Scripture, 517 verses.
Good.
Two people were awake. I'm just checking to see if anybody's awake. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, and I'm going to let you go ahead and remain seated while we read. I usually have people stand because they look sleepy, but I think maybe I missed my window of opportunity. It's not just sleepy, I think it's already gone. So, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. We ask, Lord, you bless this time, minister to our need. I ask that you fill and use me. I yield to you, and I pray that you have your way in each heart and each mind. I pray you minister and do a work in our lives that you get glory from. We'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about that little phrase that we find in verse 5 where he says, add to your faith. He did not say, replace your faith. He said, add to your faith. If I add to something, what I started with remains intact, and now I add something to it. I have this in addition to that, not in replacement of it. I say that because faith is foundational to everything in the Christian life. We are saved by grace through faith.
Yes,
we are to live by faith.
Yes,
we are exhorted to pray the prayer of faith. We are to walk by faith. Everything in the Christian life, and faith is dependency upon God, an expectancy from God, to the point that the Word of God is enough. That's what you mean. I mean, I don't need a sign.
Yes, sir.
I don't need a wonder. I don't need a tingle or a feeling. I don't even need an explanation as to why God said this, or how it's going to work. If I'm operating by faith, all I need to know is what God said, and that's enough to move me to action.
Yes, ma'am.
Romans chapter 16 and verse 26 talks about the obedience of faith. So you never act in faith and in disobedience at the same time. I didn't say that you're disobedient, you're not saved. I said you're not living by and acting on faith. Faith always obeys.
Amen.
And faith is practical, it's not mystical.
Right.
You know, the Bible said by faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. By faith, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. Faith moves us to action, and those actions are obedient to the Word of God that our faith is rooted and grounded in. But he tells us, add to your faith. And oftentimes, there are people who put faith in Christ, they get saved, and that's as far as they go. They don't add anything to it. Now you understand, if obedience is the product of faith, even when I'm obeying and adding something, it's an act of faith. So I'm still doing that. I get saved by faith, and I grow by the obedience of faith.
Yes, sir.
I take the next step that God prescribed. I don't try to take 27 steps at one time. You'll fall all over yourself. I take the next step, and the next step. I go through the next door that God has opened. I obey the next command. I claim the next promise that God has prescribed for me. Now, before we get into this, add to your faith in detail, let me back up to verse 3, because he says some pretty powerful things here. It says, according as his divine power. So everything he says after verse 3 is not according to my power and my talent and my ability. It's according as his divine power makes it possible.
Yes, sir.
Let me ask a question. Just what are his limitations? Bible says he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And so everything that God tells me to do can be done, because it's according as his unlimited divine power makes it possible, not according to my limited abilities and resources. Right. So God's commands are his enablings. If he's commanded me, he will also supply me with the wherewithal to do whatever he has commanded me to do. It's doable. It's possible. May not be pleasurable for me at the moment. It may stretch me some at my spiritual level, but it is something that I need to do. It is possible. So he said, according to his divine power, hath put on sale at a good price. It's not Blue Light Special. You don't have to come up with the money to buy it. Have given.
Amen.
Just like God gave his only begotten Son, and all we have to do by faith receive him, God hath given, according as his divine power is given, given unto some past generation, but they're all dead and gone, right?
No.
Given unto some future generation, but they're not yet born. It skipped us.
No,
sir. You'd think it did when you talk to people, because people live in hopelessness. Look, he said, according as his divine power is given unto us.
Amen.
We need a present faith, not just a faith in the past and a faith in the future. You know, we all have faith in the past and faith in the future. You believe God spoke worlds into existence. You're Christian, you do.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that miraculous? Isn't that a miracle?
Yes, sir. Amen.
You believe God parted the Red Sea, the children of Israel went through and dry ground?
Mm-hmm.
Believe he closed the same Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian army? I mean, on and on, the miracles go. We believe every bit of that. It's true. On the other hand, you have faith for the future. You believe there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to say, come up hither.
Mm-hmm.
And the rapture is going to take place. And the born-again believer is going to be caught up and changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Amen.
We believe that.
Yes, sir.
Faith for the future. But when it comes to our present situation, we think everything's hopeless. God did miracles in the past. God's going to do miracles in the future, but nothing can happen now. We have a pretty good illustration of that in the Bible. The sister of Lazarus came to Jesus, and she said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Faith in the past. You could have prevented this. If you'd been here, he'd never died. And he said, didn't I tell you I'm the resurrection? She said, yea, Lord. And I believe you'll raise him up at the last day. That's when the rapture takes place, in the first resurrection. The last days, I believe you raise him up the last day. When it's worse than it is now, after he turns to dust, faith for the future. Yes. And Jesus said, rule where to stir him. She said, oh, no, Lord, no, he stirred you. You could have prevented this, but it's worse than it is now. You're going to fix it. But right now, it's hopeless. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
That's where many of us live, and all of us at some points in time.
Yes, sir.
But the truth is that God is able. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not just the same yesterday and forever. He's the same today as he was yesterday. He's the same today as he will ever be.
Yes, sir.
And so the truth is that you and I need to understand that he's talking to us. He said, according as his divine power hath given unto us.
Amen.
Not just somebody who's dead and gone. Not just somebody who's not yet born. The promise is to us, those of us that are living and breathing right now. Amen. We need a presentation. He has given them to us some things. All things.
Amen.
All things, and he talks about two areas that pertain to life and godliness. Do you realize God supplied everything it takes to have life? Now, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, you as he quickened were made alive, which were dead in your trespasses and sin. That life is in Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He's not just talking about mere existence when he says he's given us all things that pertain to life. He's talking about the kind of life that's in Christ.
Yes.
And eternal life. But he supplied us with all things. So what did he give us? Well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. First of all, he gave the atoning sacrifice. The one who would live a perfect life. The one who would die as our substitute. Pay the full penalty of our sin. Be buried, rise again, be at the right hand of the Father, and intercede for us. All of the above, God gave his only begotten Son. Hey, not only that, God gave us the Bible.
Yes, sir.
Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So I need to hear what God said. The message is powerful. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth.
Mm-hmm.
But how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? The message must be heard. God gave his preachers. And
Amen.
God raised up people as soul winners. Everybody's supposed to be one of those.
Amen.
But, so God gave us, and the Bible tells us, that God grants repentance. Repentance is a change of mind and heart that causes me to turn to Christ in faith. It's an attitude of heart that causes my faith to be put in him. I realize I have a problem. And I want the problem solved. You know, a person that knows they're a sinner and doesn't want it solved, they're not going to get saved.
Right. Right.
Why? Well, their heart's not right. They're not turning to. Repentance is not turning from everything. It's turning to Christ. But the obvious takes place. When I turn to Christ, there are some things that I was occupied with that I'm no longer occupied with. But the reason I turn to him is because I acknowledge a need and I want the problem solved. There's only one solution.
Yes, sir.
Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
I turn to him, put my faith in Christ. When I do that, he saves me and makes me a new creature in Christ. So according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life. Now remember, let me ask you a question. God supplied you with everything it takes to have eternal life. Right?
Yes, sir.
The only thing he doesn't do is take hostages to heaven. If you go to heaven, you choose to.
Yes.
You get saved, you choose to.
Yes, sir.
It's a choice. If you go to hell, you chose to.
Yes, sir.
Because you did not receive Jesus Christ. Your choice when it comes to Christ determines your destiny. But he tells us in this verse, he has given us all things that pertain to life. So if God gave me everything it takes to have eternal life, and I still don't have eternal life, who's at fault here? Who's to blame? Is it because God expects too much? Is it because it's too hard? God has already supplied everything that it takes to be saved, but whosoever will.
Amen.
Will. I have to want to be saved. I have to be willing to turn to Christ. I have to be willing to put my faith in what he did on the cross. And if I'm not willing, I'm going to die in my sin.
Yes.
And so the Bible tells us that he supplies everything that takes that life. So if somebody dies and goes to hell, it's not God's fault. Someone said, well, I just don't think a loving God would send a sinner to hell. He didn't. Sinner sent himself to hell.
Yes, sir.
God sent his son to die for the sinner. But God doesn't take hostages. You have to willingly receive Christ. And if you're not willing to receive Christ after God supplied everything that takes to be saved, you're the one who's to blame, not him.
Right.
Well, but, you know, there's a little conjunction here, the word and. He said, God hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know what that means? Just like God supplied me as a lost man with everything it took to get saved, he supplied the believer with everything it takes to live a godly life.
Amen.
Let me ask a question. If God supplied us with everything it takes to live a godly life and we're not living godly lives, who's to blame? Is it because of the culture? Is it because of the year that we live in? Is it because it's too hard and it can't be done anymore? Listen to me. God supplied me with everything it takes to live a godly life. But I have to add to my faith the things that God has supplied.
Amen.
And they produce what he said they would produce. Add to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience. Godliness. Several steps down the line, and if I don't add the things that precede it, I'm never going to get to it. You don't just jump from faith to godliness. That's the product of some things, and they must be done in the biblical order. God doesn't put anything in the Bible in a certain order by accident. Everything in the Bible that has an order, there is a reason, and I need to pay close attention to what God said and how he said it.
Amen.
Because he doesn't misstep when he speaks.
Amen.
He gives us exactly what we need, and you and I need to be willing to add it. So he said, according to his divine power, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. You have a twofold calling. You know, it's kind of like Matthew 11:28. He said, come to me, all ye labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That rest is in Christ, that's salvation. And then he says, he gives a second invitation. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's two different invitations in the same verse. But he invites me first to peace, and then he invited him to rest, and then he invites those who have peace and rest to the yoke.
Yes, sir.
Oh, well, we have a twofold invitation here. Glory, that's getting saved.
Yes,
sir. We sing about that place and call it glory.
Yes, sir.
And because I'm saved by grace through faith, one day I'm going to share in the glory of God.
Amen.
In eternity. So he tells us we're called to glory. One of these days I'm going to get a glorified body. And he has also called us to virtue. There are a lot of people that respond to the call to glory that don't respond to the call of virtue.
Yes.
The word virtue means moral excellence. Moral excellence. You ever hear somebody say, well, what's so bad about, Now, there are 1,000 endings to that. It depends on what they're trying to justify at the moment. Let me answer that question with a question. What verse in the Bible says, be ye not so bad, for I'm not so bad? That in the Bible somewhere, but if it is, you may have an NIV or something. Bad. I did find 1 Peter 1:16 where he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. In Amos 3:3, he asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, their primary function was to walk with God in the cool of the day. God gave him work because work's good for us. It's gratifying. It's fulfilling.
Yes, sir.
It's character building. It's beneficial to us. There is profit in all labor.
Yes.
What the wise man said in the book of Proverbs, that means even when my labor didn't accomplish the desired end, there was still profit in it. It wasn't waste time. Labor's good.
Amen.
Right? So God gave us work to do because it's good for us. God created man for communion and fellowship. He said, can you walk together except they be agreed? Anybody here doesn't know that God's holy, 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 Lord God Almighty? He's holy. He can't become unholy to walk with me. But he's given me a way, and by the way, the word sanctify and the word holy come from the same root word. And the word sanctify means to be set apart or devoted. And when I'm set apart to God and devoted to him, then I'm declared holy, even though I'm still a sinner. I'm devoted to God. And I'm fessed up. So what do you mean fessed up? Means I'm dealing with my sin instead of accumulating it, instead of covering it. Whoso cover the sin shall not prosper. He that confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy with God. So I'm dealing with my sin, and I'm drawing nigh unto him, and when I do, he'll draw nigh unto me. But he tells us he's made means for us to live holy lives, and he expects us to lay hold of the means. He expects us to add the next thing by faith, to take that next step of obedience. And so he tells us whereby are given to us. He said he called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature. Well, I know when I became partaker of the divine nature, of January 15, 1975, as an old barroom bouncer, I went to church with my dad and mother to get them off my back with no intention of getting saved. Preacher preached, and I fell under conviction. What do you mean you fell under conviction? That's why I know how to explain it. Says, I did not mind my mother and dad inviting me to church, but I did not appreciate them giving that preacher a list of my sins. And I was convinced about 10 minutes into the sermon, God listed my sins, and he'd just bearing down on me. He wasn't. But the Spirit of God made that sermon so personal. That's conviction.
Amen.
You get uncomfortable when conviction sets in. The sad thing is, when people get convicted, they will respond. They either repent or they run. They're not going to get ready. They're not going to stay under conviction every service. They'll find them a reverend that tells them what they want to hear.
Right. Yes, sir.
You know, the Bible talks about the wind driving the chaff away. Sometimes the wind blows through the Holy Ghost to God like it did in the day of Pentecost, and a lot of times it blows some people away.
Yes, sir.
Wasn't the sermon. It was the Holy Ghost of God. Too much conviction, too much wind for them. They need to find a place where there's not so much wind.
Yes, sir.
Where the Spirit of God doesn't flow through there and do a work in hearts, where I'm not always under conviction. So he tells us that when we lay hold of the promises like, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Promises like that, that's what I laid hold of when I got saved. And Romans 8 verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When I got saved, the Holy Ghost came like Jesus promised and made his abode with me.
Yes.
I mean, moved in. And when Romans 8 verse 9, not talking about tongues or signs and gifts, it's talking about the presence of the Spirit of God in the heart of a believer. He right. said, you don't get to heaven by religion, you have to be born of the Spirit. And when you're born of the Spirit, he moves in.
Yes.
It takes residence. You become partaker of the divine nature, the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, he said, now that I have the divine nature, there was a day when all I have was the fallen nature. Yes. Now I have, in addition to the fallen nature, it didn't go away. I now have the divine nature. I now have a choice. There was a time when I was enslaved by sin.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But now that I'm saved, I have the divine nature, and it's possible for me to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. I have victory. Galatians 5, verse 17, he says, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary. And he said, if you're not careful, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He said, a lot of times people yield to their flesh. You understand, if I was 20 years as a lost man, the flesh has been in control for 20 years, and I get saved, and after I've been saved 6 months now, Holy Ghost of God, divine natures there, more powerful than the flesh. But I've been so prone to operating in the flesh, if I'm not careful, I just keep operating in the flesh.
Yes, sir.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
Because that's been my habit, bad habit, but nevertheless, it has been my habit to do that, so it I got so much experience at it before I got saved.
Yes. Yes.
And he tells us that's a danger. Then we come to the verse that contains our text. We're running out of time. And he said, and beside this. And you understand, if I'm talking to you, and in the middle of a sentence, I'm telling you about one thing, and then I say, and beside this. What am I telling you? There is more. He said, beside this, beside becoming partaker of the divine nature, beside this matter of preparing for glory. He's talking about salvation, and he said, okay, salvation, but it's essential first. He said, but it's not last. And beside this, giving all diligence. Diligence has to do with being punctual. Diligence has to do with being careful. It has to do with being intentionally accurate.
Yes.
Diligence. Yes. My daughter Lydia, she always gets the illustration because she was the firstborn. But when she was a child, she spilt everything. Now she didn't get in major trouble for that, but it was certainly irritating. She was about 10 years old, and we were in a restaurant, and she just so bad wanted to carry the tray. She got the tray with the drinks on it, made it about 20 steps, tilted it, dumped it down a guy's pants leg that was sitting eating. And when she dropped the tray, she stood back and said, I didn't mean to. I apologized to the guy. And I said to her, I said, honey, I know you didn't mean to do that. But I said, we got to talk. She may have been 12 when that happened. And I said to her, we got aside later, and I said, look. I said, I know you didn't mean to dump that. But I said, do you realize in 4 years you're going to be driving? I said, if you ran over somebody and you didn't mean to, they're still dead.
Yes, sir.
Your lack of intent will not bring them back to life. I said, you need to be more careful and less apologetic.
Amen.
And the people of God need to be more careful. He said, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And what did he say first? Add to your faith virtue, moral excellence.
Yes.
Separation from the world. Purity. Come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, is what he tells us in 2 Corinthians 6. He said, I'll be a father to you. He said, he didn't say, I'll become your father. That happened to salvation. John 1:12, many received him, but then gave me power to become the sons of God. If I'm a son of God, he's my father.
Yes.
But let me ask a question. Are there people in this world who have a father that do not have the benefit of a father in their lives? Somebody fathered them, but they don't have the benefit of a father in their lives for whatever reason.
Yes.
Death, estrangement.
Right.
When the prodigal son was in the far country, did he have a father?
Mm-hmm.
But he was not enjoying the benefits and the protection of a father. A father's three major functions is to provide, to protect, and to instruct, to guide.
Yes. Yes.
When the prodigal son was in the far country, he had forsaken the protection of his father. He was out of touch, and he couldn't be provided for by the father. When he left that umbrella of protection, he also left the provision. He couldn't even get instruction. Pray many of us are in that shape of God, our Father. So he tells us, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. And I don't have time to go into 100 verses, and I have a book on the table out there. It's 554 pages on the chemistry of separation. I have another book out there. It's about 150 pages on Christian liberty. I have another one out there on the danger of change. I have another one out there on excuses for conforming to the world. All of them are dealing with some aspect of biblical separation and what I'm to do as a child of God. All of them deal with something that has to do with my relationship with God, my purity, my being right with God. And so there's plenty of Bible. And I got a book on 554 pages on the topic. Prue, I'll tell you, I don't have time to get into it in a Sunday school class in depth. But believe me, other than salvation, I don't know if there's a doctrine that's more heavily spoken of in Scripture than separation.
Yes, sir.
I really don't. Separation from the world. Separation not only from, but unto God.
Yes, sir.
This is not only about from. The whole reason for the from, God said in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 23, that He brought them out. That He might bring them in. God didn't bring them out of Egypt so they could be out. He brought them out of Egypt so He could bring them into Canaan.
Yes.
He brought them out of the world so He could bring them into communion and consecration with Him.
Yes.
So it makes it clear that just me not practicing sin is not what it's all about.
Yes.
I'm practicing sin, I can't commune with God. But it's not just about me quitting this and quitting that, quitting the other. The reason I get away from that so I can enter this communion, this relationship, tell me, what's more important to you than the relationship to your father? What kind of sin is more important than that? What kind of worldly activity is more important than that? Because that's exactly what you're forfeiting. He said, I'll be a father unto you. I'm already your father. You're born into my family, but in your condition, you're not letting me be a father to you.
Yes.
Yes. To perform the functions of a father in your life. So he said, let you faith, virtue, knowledge. Wait a minute. This is not intellectual knowledge, because you can be backslidden as a jaybird and accumulate all kinds of facts. This is the kind of knowledge that Paul is talking about, Philippians 3 and verse 10, when he said that I may know Him. Not just know about Him, that I may know Him. Wait a minute, this is starting to make better sense, folks.
Yes.
Because he tells me the first thing I'm supposed to do is get virtue in my life, separation, standard, holiness, and get to walk together except they be agreed. He said, look, let me ask a question. Well, let me go ahead and give you one more point, and then I'll come back and conclude that, because my time's gone. If I go ahead of it, I won't have time to finish. But he tells us, add to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge. Now, it does take time to get to know God.
Yes.
You have to be clean enough to get in His presence. And then you have to take time, and I know you're really busy. You can't find time for God, because you have so many things on your plate, and all God has to do is keep the universe intact. He has time for you, and you can't find time for Him.
Super.
So it does take time. You have to make time and put it in the preeminent spot. You know, if it's the first thing you do, you can always get one thing a day done.
Sir.
So if it's the first thing you do, you at least keep your walk with God intact. There's nothing more important than you doing work. Nothing more important than your walk.
Yes.
Walk comes first. The work is what follows. And the very motivation for the work is the walk.
Amen.
Huh?
Super preaching.
And if you don't have the walk, you won't stay at the work. You'll feel like you're getting bogged down, hit too much, and I don't have time.
Yes.
That becomes a drudgery instead of a privilege.
Yes, sir.
But when the work's right, you've been in His presence this morning, I get to do this.
Amen.
I get to serve God. Amen.
Amen.
I get to be involved in His work. I get the pleasure to do this. And so He said, add your faith virtue to virtue knowledge. So I have to be clean enough to get in His presence. And then I have to take time to get to know Him. And He said, add to your knowledge temperance. Temperance has to do with self-control. Being able to tell myself no. Have you ever noticed how good you are at telling everybody else no? How bad you are at telling yourself no?
No.
Huh? You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway doesn't have to do with losing your salvation. The word castaway comes from a word that speaks of a disapproved servant, one who's put on the shelf or the junk heap.
Yes.
Paul's greatest fear was that he could ever get in a condition so that he couldn't fulfill his purpose.
Yes.
He said, my greatest fear is that I'll ever get in a state or a condition where I can't do what God created me to do, where I've really messed it up to that point.
Yes.
What's your greatest fear? We're afraid we're going to get embarrassed. We're afraid somebody else is going to get credit for all we did. Who really cares?
Yes.
This is not about credit.
Amen.
It really boils down to me having a privilege to serve the Lord. So he said, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance. You know, Proverbs 16, I believe, verse 32, he said, he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that takes a city.
Amen.
He said, it's a greater achievement for me to govern myself than it is for me to conquer some outside enemy.
Amen. Amen.
And temperance has to do with self-control. You preach and somebody will have a habit. Now, everybody in this room, we have some things we don't like about us. You want to talk about it? Oh, you want to talk about it? Things that we're embarrassed about. Things that we don't like about us. Character flaws. And you hear a preacher preach and you say, and people come to the pastor and say, preacher, I want to try it and I want to try it. And they're telling the truth. They really did try to get victory over what they don't like about themselves. The only problem is they're ignoring what God doesn't like about them.
Yes, sir.
And you want God's help, but not His interference.
Come on, super.
God, help me with what I don't like about me, but don't tamper with what you don't like about me.
Super.
That's super. And we really would like for God to give us the strength to eliminate the things we don't like, but there are some areas that we're not distressed about. We should be.
Yes.
And we know it's wrong, but we don't want anybody messing with it. And so we want God's help, but not His interference. Now stay with me. Fellas, let me ask you a question. If I'm the general contractor, and I'm going to build a building, when I bring the subcontractors in, who I bring in first, the roofers?
Yeah.
But I like them the best. How about the finishers? That's the part I'm most excited about, the finish. No. There's nothing to finish until I put the footing down. Until the framers come. Until we get to a certain that we get it blacked in, then we can go ahead and start with finish. We can start. You can't set trusses when there's no building to set them on. So people say, well, I only tried and I can't. I understand. What you're telling me is you can't get there from here. So maybe, you ever notice in football, the object is not to give the other team the ball. That's not the object. But in spite of that, have you ever noticed how often a football team will punt? Well, when they punt, what are they saying? We give up, you win. No, all they're saying is we can't get there from here. Some of you desperately need to punt spiritually. You need to back up. You're beating your head against the wall trying to get victory over something that you'll never get victory over in the flesh. And if you don't back up and add to your faith virtue, separation, standards, moral excellence, you never get to know God. And if you don't get to know God, you're never going to have the fruit of the Spirit, which is temperance, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Temperance, that's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the result of that walk with God. But if I don't have temperance, which has to do with the fruit of the Spirit, I'm not going to live in victory. I'm still saved, but I'm not going to get victory. And I will struggle, and here's what will happen. You'll keep trying in the flesh to get victory, and then you'll get frustrated, and you'll decide that the preacher expects too much. And it cannot be done in this day and age where I can't do it. And so I'm just going to go ahead somewhere else and find some place where they don't preach at it.
Yeah.
And boy, is there a lot of them around.
Yes, sir.
I mean, we're overrun with things that call themselves churches where there's not enough Bible and enough Holy Ghost conviction to accomplish anything.
Right.
And all you're doing is going through a ritual. I don't even know why you're wasting your energy.
Right.
ought to be coming for God to do a work in my life every time we meet and realize that that's what he had in mind.
Amen.
We don't just meet out of ritual or duty. I came to get fed. I came to get changed. I came to get help. I came to meet with God. I came to meet with the people of God. Those are things that are vital to the Christian life. So he said, add to your faith virtue. Beside all this, add to your faith virtue, moral excellence. Add to your virtue knowledge. Your knowledge, temperance. Your temperance, patience, godliness. We're never going to get that godliness thing if we don't start with virtue.
Yes.
The first step is virtue. When people want to wait 10 years before they start having any kind of standards, God said the first thing you need to do is get yourself out of the realm of corruption. And you do have a choice now because you have the divine nature. You couldn't do it before you were saved because the flesh was in charge. But now you decide whether the flesh or the spirit's in charge, what you yield to.
Amen. Amen.
And you and I need to add to our faith. And you'll never get to where you don't have space to grow.
Amen.
Because growth is becoming more like him. On your best day, in your best year, you couldn't shine his shoes.
Yes.
Can't get above the shoe latches, what John said. Jesus said, not a greater than John, born of women. John said, I can't even unlatch your shoes.
Amen.
To give you any idea, we're never going to get to a place where we don't have room to grow. And as long as we keep adding to our faith, we'll keep growing. As soon as you stop adding, you start subtracting. Because nothing stays where it stops. If you stop going forward, you'll start to deteriorate. Stop growing, you start dying.
Yes, sir.
Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Wonder how many folks say, preacher, I'm saved and I know I'm saved. If you could say that, slip a hand up good now. I'm saved and I know I'm saved. All right, God bless you. Come back down. Anybody say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Don't know if I die, they go to heaven. But I want to be saved. I'd like to know that. Pray for me. Anybody like that, slip a hand up good now. I'll pray for you. Bow like that. Now, I wonder how many of us as God's people say, preacher, Lord, touch my heart. And I just want you to pray for me that God has helped me to grow in grace. God has helped me to add to my faith. Pray for me if that's you. So, kind of good night. All right, God bless you. It's nearly all of us. Father, we love you. Thank you for speaking to us. Believe work in our hearts now. Bless the next hour. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Morris. What a wonderful lesson. I hope you go home and read 2 Peter chapter 1 and review that. Let's go ahead and we're going to start here, but we need to take those.